Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2. It is the last Sunday before the new year. It is, I think, always appropriate as those that profess Christ, those that worship the God of heaven, to consider the past year. It has always been something that is remarkable to me. When I have known those of great faith, those that have gone before, and whether it's reading about biographies or knowing individuals, that they have never been satisfied. Not in the sense of with worldly possessions or those things that they might have, but they've never been satisfied with their walk with Jesus Christ. They've never been satisfied with their prayer life. They've never been satisfied that their past year has been all that they could have made it to be. I think of George Whitefield. George Whitefield, for most of his life, would spend an hour or two every morning in prayer. And yet he would be someone that would say, "I don't pray enough." That humbles me to consider what my prayer life is like. When you consider that there are those like Spurgeon who spent every moment he wasn't with somebody studying the Word of God, studying what others had said concerning the Word of God so that he might understand it better. It humbles me to consider what have I been doing with my time over the past year. That is something that I would hope that we would consider this morning. We're looking at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Now, one of the things that you always have to consider when you're looking at a passage is the context. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a perfect segue into that when he says, "therefore." Whenever you see a "therefore," you always have to find out what it's there for. And so the writer of Hebrews says this. He's concluding all of chapter 1. And when he concludes all of chapter 1, he wants us to understand that it has implications. That it has implications for our lives. And if we don't consider it, then we're going to miss the thrust of what he's saying. We're going to just assume that he's talking about someone else. Or we're not going to understand how important it is, what he's saying. So remember, in chapter 1, we have so many famous verses. We see in chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." That's beautiful language. That's a glorious statement of who Jesus is. That God, in the past, had spoken unto the fathers, unto the Hebrews, by the prophets. But now he's speaking to us differently. He's not speaking to us by other men now. He's speaking to us directly by his Son. And who is his Son? He is the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. If you think of a coin with an image stamped upon that, it's supposed to look like the queen if you took a pound out of your pocket. We're not sure exactly how old she was when that image was taken, but that's the idea. That's the express image of the queen. Well, Jesus is the express image of God. He's the brightness of his glory. He is God of very God. He is the all-encompassing great I Am. And he has purged us from our sins. He is the one by himself who has done the deed. He has gone to the cross. He has suffered. He has died. He has risen again. And now he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And just so we understand, kings and potentates don't do their work standing up, do they? No, when are they most in their authority? when they're sitting upon their throne. When they're seated upon the throne, that's when you know court's in session. That's when you know something is coming from the king or the queen to direct you to do something. And that's where Jesus is today, seated at the throne of God. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand who he is. But then he says how wonderful and great he is, but recognize that he has been made a little lower than the angels. He has been made lower than those beings that he has created. He's the one who formed the angels. He's the one who has given them life. And yet he has humbled himself to be made lower than the angels, to live the life of a human being, to suffer and die for sinners. He's above them. He created them. But now he has made himself to be lower than them. And when you consider that, that's what the therefore is there for. Is that it, whenever you consider your salvation, whenever you consider your standing in Jesus Christ, whenever you consider all the things that God has done for you, recognize that the God of the heavens, who created all things, humbled himself to become a man. Not just to become a man, but to suffer and die. As the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. What's that joy? It's not the pain of the cross. It's not when he rises from the dead. It's those who trust him. That's the joy that was set before him. Each individual believer is the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. That's why he endured the cross. That's why he went through the shame. That's why he went through the pain. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's the context. That's what I want you to remember when you consider your salvation. When you consider it, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We should give more earnest heed. Why? Well, the Hebrews, what did they do? They were ministering unto God. They were believing. And yet what their word was spoken by angels. And yet what does Jesus say about that word? It's firm. It's not going to move. There's not one jot or tittle that will pass away. That's how firm and unmovable it is. We ought to give them more earnest heed. Why? Well, those angels that were created beings that Jesus has placed himself below, why are they there? He tells us at the end of chapter 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They are there to help us. He created them for his glory, to help us, to bring us to his glory, to be glorious for him. That's why the angels exist. That's why he has them around. When you consider the Old Testament, consider what has gone on. It is something that we have to recall. We have to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We have to give the more earnest heed to what is happening, because the rewards and the punishments and the judgments of the Old Testament were great. And yet, that was the word spoken by prophets. This is the word spoken by his son. Not only was it spoken by his son, it is the emblematic of who he is. There are sometimes hard words, aren't there? There are sometimes things we don't like to hear. It's hard to say that as Christians. It's hard to say that as a minister. But there are things in the Bible that make us uncomfortable. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this is after Jesus had been speaking about the bread of heaven and saying that he is the true bread of heaven. And that if you don't have part of him, if you haven't eaten his flesh or drank his blood, you have no part in him. Well, there are many disciples and the Jews, they couldn't handle that statement. And we understand that is those words are words of faith and of spirit. That we don't actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. No, it's a symbol that we take, that we have by faith trusted Christ and we have part of Him. But they couldn't handle that. And what do? So many of them went away. So many of them that called themselves followers of Christ departed. Said, we're not going to have any part of Him anymore. That's too hard for us. We can't come to grips with that. And yet, what does Peter say? Lord, who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. We believe that You are that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the starting point, isn't it? That's the starting point for our salvation. That's the starting point for our walk with Christ for this life and all of eternity. And when we come to things in the Scriptures that we may not like, what should we do? We shouldn't walk away like those other disciples. We should come to grips with it. And we should believe it because it's what God says, not because it's what we like. There are doctrines that may make you uncomfortable. There are doctrines that may make you question, I didn't think this was going to cost me so much. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you all. All that you have, all that you currently possess is going to go away. In one way or another, whether it's this year or the following year or 20 years or 50 years from now, or Jesus returns before you die, one way or other, everything that you know that you feel like you have in this life will be gone. And what will be left? Only the things of God. That's all that will remain. And so when you consider what Peter says, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Well, what other words matter? What other words make a difference than the words of eternal life, than the words that have been spoken unto us by the Son of God? And so we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard from Him. Not to the things that we have seen on the television. Not to the things that we see in the media. Not to the things that our friends say. Not to the things that our families say. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that Christ has said in His Word. It's hard, isn't it? You know, it's funny, as a minister, I couldn't tell you how many times there have been people that have told me that the Bible's not for them because they've read a bit of it and they don't think that it makes sense. They figured out what it means even though they've never read it. They figured out what it means even though they've only heard a little piece of it. Well, if you went to a foot doctor, and because you had some problem with your foot, would you sit there and claim to be an expert because you read an article online for 5 minutes before you went to the foot doctor? Or would you listen to what the foot doctor had to say? Or your heart doctor? Or some other physician? Well, you say, no, I'm not the physician. I didn't study for so long and go through so much training and so much practical situation to figure out what to do in this situation. I'm going to trust my physician. And yet, what do people do? They take the Word of God and they say, I've got it. I've got it figured out. I read this article that said, you know, this wasn't true. Or it's impossible for this to happen. And so, I've got it all sorted. I don't need to hear from you. Well, that's foolishness, isn't it? Because this is the Word of God. These are the words of eternal life. God has spoken to us through His Son. And we ought to give more earnest heed to it. We ought to pay more attention to what the Word of God says than what our friends say, or our families say, or the media says, or the television, or society, or whatever group or person you want to put in that place. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the Word of God. When you consider the past year, how much heed have you given to the things of God? Have you been paying attention to what He has said to a greater degree than what others have said? He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, a reward. That word was steadfast. I've mentioned it before in Matthew 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. None of it's going to go away. This Word of God is eternal. We will always have it with us. It will always be declaring the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching and he is talking to the council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the others that are gathered together, the elders of Israel. And he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." What a warning that should be to us. That here it is, they have received the word of God and they thought they were special because of it. They thought we're in an honored position over all the nations of the world. Were they? Yes, they were. But what did they do? They neglected it. They neglected it to their own peril. And Stephen points it out and says, your fathers persecuted the prophets. They've killed them who were talking about the Just One who was coming. And now what have you done? You've slain him. You're the ones whose guilt is the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was in the plan of God all along. But you're the ones who actually did the deed. You've received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And he says there's a just recompense of reward. For in the Old Testament, there is a just recompense of reward, whether you sinned or whether you didn't sin, whether you glorified God or whether you didn't. What did they receive? Chastisement. There were things that God brought into their lives to do what? To bring them back into the way, to bring them back into the fold, so that someone was put outside of the congregation for a time so that they might come back in to understand what it was, their relationship with God. There was loss of reward. There are those that lost the possessions that they thought they were going to receive. You think of Moses. You think of Aaron. You know, when Moses struck the rock twice, when God said to speak to it, what did Moses lose? He lost the reward. He was going to be the one that was going to take Israel into the promised land. But because he strikes the rock twice, seemingly as an insignificant thing to him at the time. But to God it wasn't. Is it represented Jesus Christ? And he says, no, now you are not going into the promised land. Now I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to take you up on a mountain. You'll be able to look across and see it. But that's where you're going to die. And you will not enter into that promise. There's a loss of reward. For some, there's destruction. There's certainly destruction for those that said, oh yes, we're going to follow everything that God says, when they were at the base of the mount, when he heard the Ten Commandments. And yet, just a short matter of time later, at Kadesh Barnea, what do they say? We're not going in. We can't take it. We're not going into the land. We're not going to trust God. And because of that, they died in the wilderness. They were destroyed. Those different rewards or chastisements or loss of reward or destruction are based upon the state of your relationship with God and the severity of what you've done. When you consider what he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The things we have heard, our salvation, where did it come from? It's not from man, it's from God. It was began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him. That's why the writer of Hebrews can say in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where does your faith come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. That's the faith. That's the faith that Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. How many times was it delivered? One time. The faith that Paul had is the faith that I have. If you are a believer today, it's the faith that you have. It's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There is no inheritance in this world that I can pass on to my children according to faith. All I can do is teach. All I can do is preach. All I can do is tell them about God. I can't give them faith. That's why we are all children of God. So that if one of my children is a child of God, he's my brother. He's not my child. God has no grandchildren. We're all children of God if you are a believer today. Why? Because the faith was once delivered to the saints. It's this body of faith that we have contained in this Word of God. So that Paul can say in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." From faith to faith, that's how it's transmitted, isn't it? So that someone back in my past who had faith did what? They told me about the faith that they had. They told me about the faith in God's Word. They told me about faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I believed. It wasn't because of their faith. It was because of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And someone in their life had done the same thing. So that from an unbroken chain all the way back to Jesus Christ, every one of us can trace our lineage to Jesus Christ. He is the one that has delivered our faith. And it's been transmitted faith to faith through His Word constantly through the ages, and Lord willing will be continued until He returns. Transmitted by me, transmitted by you, transmitted by those that hear us. Transmitted by those that hear us until He returns. That's the glory of it, isn't it? What happens if we neglect such a great faith? What happens if we neglect such a great salvation? Woe be to us. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He says in verse 4, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." What was the purpose of those signs and wonders? What was the purpose of it in the New Testament? It was to confirm the word that was spoken. You see, they didn't have what we have. You know, we have greater privileges than Timothy did. It's shocking. We have greater privileges than Mark did, or Luke, or any of those characters that we read in the New Testament. Why? Because we have the complete Word of God. This has been confirmed to us by signs and wonders in that first century. So that when someone stood up to speak about Jesus Christ, say they were in Athens, say they were in Corinth, whatever city you want to think of in the New Testament, what had to happen? Well, they would speak about Jesus Christ. How would you know it was true or not? The only thing that you might have is the Old Testament. You don't have the New Testament. It was until the beginning of the 50s that the New Testament began to be written. The Gospels, the first Gospel that we can think of, is the Gospel of Mark, most likely written in 64 AD. And so it was necessary that those that stood up to speak about Jesus Christ, they needed something. They needed signs and wonders to confirm that what they were saying was truth. So that those that heard it said, "Yes, I believe it." Not because of the signs and wonders, but because I believe God, the same one that can work that miracle to heal the blind man, the same one that can make the lame to walk, the same one that can make the dumb to speak, is the same one that I believe. That this word is true, and I will trust Him with my everlasting soul. That was the purpose of the signs and wonders. How do we know whether someone is speaking the truth today? Do you expect me to perform some sign or wonder? I hope not. It's because you can pick up this book. You can pick up what God has delivered unto you through His Son, and you can examine whether what I say is true or false. And based off of that, you can say, "I must believe it because it's true," or "I'm going to reject it because it's false." That's your responsibility as a Christian. That's your responsibility as a believer. It's not just that you can do it, is that you must do it. You must take that responsibility on. Why? Well, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. If you claim to believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, He doesn't promise you an easy life. He didn't have an easy life. What did He do? He suffered. He suffered. Over and over. Read further on in chapter 2. Find out what He did. He suffered for His people. Think about Paul. Did Paul say, I want smooth sailing from here on out, Lord? No, Paul says, I had the thorn in the flesh and I besought the Lord 3 times. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, that's when it dawned on me. That's when it finally sunk in that when I'm weak, He reveals His strength. When I can't do it, that's when Jesus Christ steps in. That's when His Spirit manifests Christ in me. That's when His glory is lifted up, when I'm weak. And so what will I do? I'll be happy. This seems strange to us. I'll be happy in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, when I'm stoned, when I'm shipwrecked, when I'm hungry, when I'm thirsty, when I don't have enough clothes to put on. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because Jesus Christ will be manifest in me. That's not a life of ease. That's not what He promises us. He promises us Himself. And that's a greater thing than a life of ease. And yet, what do? We seek other things. There are people throughout the world today seeking signs and wonders. Oh, saying, well, we've got this gift going on. That's not according to God's Word. The purpose of a sign and wonder was to confirm the Word that was spoken. We have the Word that was spoken now. We don't need a sign and wonder anymore. We don't need those signs and wonders. What will they do? What would benefit me if someone came in right now? I've had migraine headaches for over 25 years. What would it benefit me if someone walked in and healed me of my migraines? What am I going to do? You know what? In 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, I'm going to die. What physical benefit of it is it for me? Yeah, it might be nice for a day. It might be nice for a week, but eventually I'll forget that I even had them. Why? Because that's the nature of who we are. You think about Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, you know what happened to Lazarus? He died. We don't know when. We don't know how many years it was after he was risen from the dead the first time. But again, he died. You know, God is more interested in your spiritual life than your physical life. It doesn't minimize your physical life, but He's more interested in your spiritual life. He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son, not to be conformed to the image of what this world thinks is good. This world wants us to live a life of ease, a life of simple joy. They don't get it. They don't understand what we have. That we're not looking to this life, we're looking to Jesus Christ. We're looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, just as He looked to us. He's the joy that is set before us, and we follow after Him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. That's what he's trying to get through to us. Beware of the false prophets. And Jesus says the same in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. You know, it's amazing to me that even later on in the chapter, what does Jesus say? He says, there are many in that day that shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? We've cast out demons. We've done so many good things for you. Think about Judas. He went forth doing what? Signs and wonders. Was he a believer? Absolutely not. Don't trust signs and wonders. Trust the Word of God. Trust Jesus Christ. That's what's been confirmed to us. Paul tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You're not saved by because you've seen somebody be healed. No, you're saved by the doctrine, by the Word of God, by the teaching in this book. And every time that you speak forth what's in this book, you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. Now, he's not talking about you're going to save somebody as Jesus Christ does. But you're bringing somebody back from the point of destruction, from the point of losing what they can see in Jesus Christ. Because they're distracted by something else. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you want to be a mature believer? Don't seek after signs and wonders. What do? Get into the word of God. That is complete. It's whole. It's everything we need as a believer to draw close unto God, to be mature in the faith, to be able to be one that looks back on the previous year and says, I spent my time well. I spent my time well, and then in the next year, I'm going to work, not for my salvation, but work to be closer to Jesus Christ. He has saved me by grace through faith, and I love Him, and I'm going to draw closer to Him. I'm going to set aside the things that easily beset me, those weights, those sins, those distractions, and I'm going to run the race that's set before me. And so, when we consider, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My first thought in this passage was always that it was speaking about those that didn't know Jesus Christ. Those that were not Christians. How will they escape if they neglect so great salvation? That's always the way I took it. But that's not the context. That's true. How is anyone going to escape if they neglect the salvation that is in Jesus Christ? What will happen? They'll have eternity in hell. That's their reward. The wages of sin is death. We understand that from the scriptures. And that is an absolute truth. But that is not what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He doesn't say, how shall they escape if they neglect so great salvation? He doesn't say, lest at any time they let these things slip. He says we. He's including himself in this statement. What's going to happen to us, lest at any time we should let them slip? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He is saying that I'm a believer, and I can neglect the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to me. And how shall I escape if I do so? What does he mean? Christians neglect their salvation. They neglect it. Over the past year, I'd have to say that there have been times where I've neglected my salvation. I haven't prayed as I should pray. Paul says in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. There is nothing too small that God doesn't want to hear about it. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too complicated. If you don't have it figured out, guess who does? The God of heaven. He says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. I'll say this. I don't know any Christian that ever says that their prayer life is what it should be. But that should be an impetus for us to pray more. That should be something that prods us and pokes us and says, you have to draw closer to Him. You have to draw closer to Jesus Christ. It could be a lack of personal study. I quoted it before, 2 Timothy 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When was the last time that you studied the word of God outside of the church setting? That you sat down and you said, there's something here I just don't quite understand. I'm going to study it. I'm going to find out what it means. I'm going to read some other books that maybe my pastor has given me to help me to understand what it means. And I've studied it. And it has become a part of who I am. I've meditated upon it. It's just like that cow that chews the cud. It's going to keep going over and over again until it can finally digest it and use what's been given. Have you studied this year? Have you really looked into the Word of God? What about Christian fellowship? Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching. How do you hold fast the profession of your faith? You fellowship with other believers. You gather together. You worship the Lord together. Stone sharpeneth stone. You speak about the things of God. You speak about the things that you struggle with. You speak about the victories. You speak about the failures. You don't hide those things in the corner in the closet, because you never know. Someone else may be struggling with the same thing. And even your failure may help them to have a victory, because they see the importance of it. Speak with one another. And sometimes we're not faithful to sound doctrine. Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You know, there are all sorts of people out there that are teaching false things. There are all sorts of people that are out there that are running after fables, after all sorts of things that will tickle their ears. And he says, don't be like that. Be firm and consistent in the doctrines that have been taught to you. Don't be concerned because there's only a handful. He doesn't say anything about the numbers, does he? He says, be instant in season and out of season. Be faithful to what God has put in front of you. That's what he calls us to. He didn't call Abraham to populate all of Canaan. He didn't call Abraham to conquer the promised land by himself, and then that way, all of a sudden, all his descendants are going to have it. He didn't call Abraham to evangelize Pharaoh or Abimelech or any of the other people that were in the land. He didn't say, I want you to go to Sodom, and I want you to go to Gomorrah, and I want you to tell them about me. What did he say to Abraham? He said, be faithful. He said, be faithful. When I tell you something, do it. When I tell you not to do something, don't do it. And you know what faith? What Abraham was? He's the father of the faithful. What was so wonderful about Abraham? He believed God. And it was counted unto him as for righteousness. God may ask of you great things. He may ask of you simple things. He may ask you to trust him when everything around you looks like you shouldn't. When everything around you looks like it's going a different way, but the Word of God says, go this way. You say, what do I do? Trust the Word of God. He said, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is the words of eternal life. What happens if we neglect it? For those that don't believe, we know that. We know that their sin is going to lead to destruction. Their sin is going to lead them to hell. We don't want that. We don't want that for their sake. We don't want that for the glory of God's sake. We'd rather have them go to heaven. We'd rather them know Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins through His blood. That's what we desire. But guess what? What can we do about it? We can tell them. That's all we can do. We can tell them in love. We can tell them as plainly as possible. You must trust Jesus Christ in Him alone. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Father of all things. You must trust and believe. What about to the believer? What happens if you neglect your salvation? Well, thankfully, there's chastisement. See, that sounds strange to say, thankfully, there's chastisement. But chastisement is a blessing. Because you know what chastisement is? It's a proof that you're a child. It's a proof that you're a child of God. So that when you're walking down the path, we're not going to read Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 13, but when you're walking down the path and you are going the wrong direction, what is God going to do? He is going to pull you back in some manner to the right way. He's going to chastise you. I heard a message preached many, many years ago, and I knew the man who was going to preach it, and I have to say I judged what I thought I was going to hear by the individual who was going to say it. And I wasn't looking forward to the message. Not because I thought I was going to be rebuked, but because I thought, I'm going to have a hard time paying attention. And I'm someone who loves math. I've always loved math. It's always firm. 2 + 2 = 4. And that has always been something that has encouraged me. And so he got up and he said, the shortest distance between two points is a zigzag. And I thought, oh no. I'm going to have a whole message filled with things that just aren't true. And I listened because I wanted to find out what it was that he was saying that was wrong, so I could point it out to him afterwards. Now, that's not the way we should be acting, is it? But the Lord used that message in my life. I still remember that message when I've heard of so many wonderful preachers that I've forgotten what it is they said. And he said, the shortest distance between two points is a zigzag. Because the shortest distance in the world is between a Christian and Jesus Christ. But what happens? We have Jesus Christ in front of us, but we get distracted by this over here. And we move towards it. But what does God do? He chastises us. And he brings us back into the way. But what is so often the case with us as Christians? When we are moving back into the way, we end up going too far the other way. Well, what does he do? He chastises us again. And he brings us back into the way. And we end up going back and forth, almost like a pinball. And we're going back and forth. And hopefully, as we live our lives, it's almost looking like a Christmas tree where the zigzags get closer to that line in the middle. So that we're not straying quite as far, and we don't need quite as large of a chastisement as we used to need. But that's the picture of a Christian life. Because none of us are perfect. But chastisement comes, and it pulls us back into the way. And Lord willing, we stay in the way. But as is often the case, we stray. We get distracted. We get distracted by our jobs or our family or our friends or the mortgage is due or this is happening or we're ill. Something's going on and we lose sight of the one that's before us. And he chastises us to bring us back to the way. Unfortunately, at times there's loss of rewards. There are rewards in the Christian life. That's not why we do things, but there are rewards. Moses lost his reward. He's a believer. He's following God, but he sins. And God removes a reward from Moses. Not only is that true for physical things, it's true for spiritual things. There are consequences to our sins in the physical world, just like there was for David. There's also consequences in the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about Christians. And he says, every man's work is going to be tried by fire. He's speaking specifically about pastors here. But it applies to all believers. Every man's work, every one of us, our works are going to be tried by fire. Now that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about those who are believers. The things we do in our lives. Sometimes we think we're doing it for God, but in reality we're doing it for ourselves. We've got the wrong motives. All of our works are going to be tried by fire. And those things that remain, the silver, the gold, the precious stones, those things will be offered up to Jesus Christ. And there's rewards. But there's other things that we do in our own strength. There's other things that we do in our own power. That's wood, hay, and stubble. And when that's tried by fire, what happens? Well, it burns up. It goes away. It's left in ashes. Where is the reward? It's gone. There is no reward for that. We can spend our lives as believers, trusting Jesus Christ, but still not having Him as our focus. We can be neglecting our salvation. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. How are we going to escape? We're the ones who have the words of life. We're the ones who believe that these are the words of life. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet in our everyday life we act like it doesn't matter. We're neglecting our salvation. We ought not to do so. How shall we escape if we do? He says, look at the last year. Have you neglected your salvation? If you have, then this year, do things differently. Don't just sit and say, okay, it's going to get better. No, pray. Study. Go and talk to other believers. Ask for help. do the things that the Word of God teaches us to do as believers, and guess what? You'll have a hard year. But at the end of the year, you'll be joyful. You'll be able to look back and say, I've walked with Christ this year. I haven't neglected my salvation. I haven't neglected Him. Wouldn't that be better than saying, oh, you know what, I made more money this year. Oh, my house is in better shape than it was last year. I got a better job. Boy, my family's doing well health-wise. I feel much better physically. Those are all nice things. But that's not what God is concerned with. He's concerned with your spiritual maturity if you're a believer. He wants you to look back and say, I'm closer to God today than I was yesterday, than I was last year, than I was 10 years ago. Are you moving closer to Him in your walk of faith? Or are you neglecting your salvation? We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.